Hello and welcome to the Upon Further Review podcast brought to you by Field Street Baptist Church. On this podcast, your host Cody Kitchen sits across the table from Dr. John Hall as he reviews his Sunday sermon from the week before.
Good morning. It's that time of the day where we do Upon Further Review, where we look at the sermon from the Sunday before. And as always, I'm your host, Cody Kitchen, and joined with me is the Dr. John Hall.
Good afternoon, everyone.
Well, we are looking at the sermon from Sunday, looking beyond our troubles from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 17. We're getting through it quick for now.
Yeah. Well, speak for yourself.
I just get to listen.
Yeah.
I have the pleasure of listening to all your labors.
Oh, man. Yeah. It's been a labor for sure.
Well, we, as always, we start with the question of what came to mind as you prepared the sermon.
I thought how interesting this text is and that it kind of opens us up a little bit to Paul being distressed about Titus not showing up. And thought, how often do our plans not work out? And it can be distressing. So I thought this particular text had so many relatable points for anyone sitting in the pew, because life can just be cruel.
Absolutely.
Even for God's people. And I thought, man, if I was sitting in the pew Sunday hearing this text and this specific message, I think it would be a real, like I said in the sermon, a spiritual B12 shot. Just knowing that if the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary, I really think the greatest Christian ever lived. Argue who would be the top Christian.
Yeah.
Paul would certainly be in that conversation if he had moments where he got the breath knocked out of him by life. We probably should be comforted by that and encouraged by that and have the realization that life will be similar in its unkindness to us at times.
Yeah.
And to know that Paul had an ability with God's grace and help to look beyond his troubles. What can I learn from the apostle? Have I learned it fully? No. Am I learning that? Yes.
Yeah.
So that's what went through my mind. And plus, it was a little bit of an easier text to unwind and unpack, unlike last Sunday, which was an intellectual pretzel twist.
Oh, gosh. Yes, and that's a perfect kind of segue into even your introduction had a lot of that, what you just said. And you asked a question of how do we get to a place where we can and do look consistently beyond our troubles. And then you transitioned into your two ideas of the text, which was first, occasionally life beats us down. And we see that through verses 12 through 13. And you had talked about, as you just said, that Paul had planned to meet up with Titus, and obviously circumstances didn't pan out, and he wasn't there. And so Paul was not aware of what could have impeded or why he wasn't there. And so you said there was concern on that, as well as he was concerned about the church situation in Corinth. And you talked about how Paul had no peace of mind. And you even apply that into our lives, how we too, sometimes our plans don't materialize and we don't, the plans that we once had don't work out. And you talked about, but we are to take heart in that because you pulled out from chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, a verse in which we see Paul doing that, the encouragement of he knew what it was like to get punched in the gut, having that those moments that were planned out. And on the occasion, we would be affected by those plans. And you said one of your favorite theologians, Rocky Balboa. I love that quote. And basically, the quote is, it doesn't matter how hard you hit, it's if you can take the hit.
Yeah.
I do love that quote.
Yeah, it's a great
good one. And so my question to kind of start out is, can you share a time that you have been, quote unquote, punched in the gut? And what did you do to get through it?
Right. It may take a few minutes, so bear with me. The example that I would use is most of our listeners would be aware that my wife Beth and I, we adopted three girls from China. So we had to deal with our own infertility. And oddly enough, you know, we are planners, and it was our plan to wait 5 years before we started to try to build a family. And we did that. We wanted to get out of debt, and we wanted to put away some money because Beth wanted to be, and I certainly shared this desire, a stay-at-home mom. And we knew that would require some intentionality on our part to prepare for that. And so we purposefully waited 5 years to get our education, to pay off all our debt, and then sock some money away. And then when year five was completed, we started trying to have a family and tried for a full year without any result. And then we started seeking out medical intervention, seeing, you know, no small number of doctors. And one thing led to another, and then ultimately we decided to try what's called IUI. I don't want to be gross or overly graphic, but it's intrauterine insemination. So basically, they give you a head start in fertilizing the egg. Oh. And we did that twice, and the first time, right away, it didn't work. And then we went back for a second time, and all of the medical personnel, the doctor, we saw this wonderful doctor over in Dallas we loved. He was a reproductive endocrinologist and one of the best in his field, even featured in Good Housekeeping. We're so fortunate, by the grace of God, and best brother, who's a medical doctor, had him in medical school as a professor, so was able to kind of get us in as patients. Anyway, the second time, all the medical people said, textbook, textbook. Everything went great. We see no reason why you can't get pregnant. And this was after Beth had already done a surgery where they removed, it's called a septum, that she had in her uterus. And so everything was open and, operational, mm-hmm. that kind of thing. So they sent us home, and, man, we were cautiously on cloud nine. And we're just grateful, you know, that we'd gotten this far in the process. And a couple of weeks later, it was obvious Beth wasn't pregnant. And what was so hard for me, the gut punch for me, was watching my wife deal with the disappointment and the hurt, the frustration, the discouragement. Mm-hmm. And I was powerless to do anything. Of course, we're grateful that God and His grace to us, our infertility brought us closer together versus driving a wedge between us. And that really was useful in God's hand to galvanize our marriage at that stage. And we had, that was a real gut punch for me, watching my wife deal with the heartache of not being able to get pregnant. And compounded by the fact that the church we were in at the time, there were young families everywhere, and they were popping out kids like it was a hobby. And when you're in that kind of environment, and you yourself are trying and longing and desiring a child, and it just doesn't happen. We tried for 3 years, essentially. And so that was a real gut punch. And the punch for me was just the agony of watching my wife go through this and my not being able to really help. So how did I handle it? I think, you know, I did everything I knew how to do. I was so young and not near as mature in my as a husband or even as a follower of Christ to that point. But I do believe the Lord in His mercy to us helped us to just trust Him. Mm-hmm. And in time, He gave us a peace that He had another plan for us. And I've had to since learn what I academically knew, I learned in my life, that we have a plan and God has a plan. And sometimes they are on parallel tracks, but other times God's plans are different. And what I've discovered is that God's plan, while they are different from our plans, God's plan, I have seen in real time, I wouldn't change a thing. His plan was so good and brought so much joy into our lives. We can't imagine not having Maylee, Kylie, and Julie as our daughters. And I wouldn't trade anything, and nor would Beth. Even all the valleys and the mountaintops of trying to get pregnant and start a family, as difficult as that was at various points, we'd do it all again if it brought to us Maylee, Kai, Julie. And we see the genius in God's plan, His providence, His sovereignty, and all these things. Mm. And it really taught us to trust Him. Those were important lessons for us to learn that would serve us very well down the road when we got to a place where He began to reveal to us that His plan for building our family would be through international adoption. And the trust you have to have in the Lord in that process is significant. And I think He began that process of helping us learn those lessons through the infertility experience and other couples you meet along the way who are going through similar issues. And it's just an adventure on one hand. But for me, the gut punch was just the agony of my wife hurting, and I couldn't do anything to really help, except to be her friend and encouragement, pray together and trust the Lord. And, you know, you just lean into your faith in believing that God is good and not doubting that. And resisting the whys that are silly whys, not responsible, thoughtful whys. Right. But we tried to resist, you know, why us? Why can we not? You know, look, we really want to do this. And then, you know, you see people who are having families that aren't really prepared for it, or it just kind of happened, or it was like an accident. They weren't wanting, you know, yet to have a kid.
Right.
So many categories of life. But that was a big one for us, and I look back on that, and I thank God and praise Him. He's so good and wise that He gave us these kids, and I can't imagine them not being a part of our lives. And I promise you, Beth would say the same thing. We would walk that journey again if indeed it meant we'd have these three girls. So. I don't know if that might be too personal, but, you know, and I wish I could tell you, we handled everything just like super pious spiritual people. We did not. And God grew us up a bit in that whole process to establish some markers in our lives where we could look back on those markers and see the faithfulness of God and the wisdom of God and really the goodness of God.
Yeah, we could end the podcast right now, and that'd be worth it. It's the best 13 minutes of the podcast,
yeah.
For sure. No, that's really great. Thank you for sharing.
Sure.
And we get to see the evidences of God's faithfulness of you and Beth's, you know, trials through that years now. Mm-hmm. And I know you, as you already said, y'all got to see the sovereignty of that. So I know as onlookers and even listeners, we get to see the benefits of it in a different way than y'all do, for sure. But
sure.
We do get to see it is looking back on things like that, on whatever people go through. It's always cool to see, and you, the person that went through that, even to understand God's sovereignty through it all. Mm. And so it is encouraging. So thank you for sharing.
Yeah, sure. And then just one of the joys in all of that was watching Beth's, her transformation from sadness and a grieving heart to joy upon joy. That was a delight to observe, both I'm sure from her perspective and certainly from mine. You know, when for me the agony was not, it was different when you're the husband, and man, you just, I'm sure every husband's felt, I don't know what to do. What can I do? And, but I would say, you know, praying is a lot. And, oh, Lord, give us strength to walk this road. And we don't know where it ends, but we know You'll be with us. Mm. And You'll walk it with us. And in the end, He has a way of bringing beauty from ashes. And he mended our broken hearts and placed it with such joy. Mm-hmm. I would do it all over again.
Amen.
Even the surgeries, the procedures that Beth had to endure, you know, yeah. And then to have what we have now. I'm pretty sure she'd say it too. We'd do it all again if it meant the same result.
And only God can do that.
Yep.
Bring brokenness into joy.
Yes.
For sure. It's a testament to who he is.
No doubt.
Absolutely. And it really is I know I say this a lot, but it is a great segue into that second idea, which was consistently we must learn to look beyond our troubles. Mm-hmm. In verse 14 and 17. And that's a great example of how we are to look past our troubles is obviously with God at our side and through prayer. And you talked about how Paul did that, and he looked past his troubles to triumph. And you asked the question, he gives thanks to God, why? And you pointed out on Sunday, because God leads us in triumph in Christ. You said, no, if we remember, no matter what life throws at us, if we remember that Christ is our victor, that we can regain a joyful perspective. And I love that. And even in that story you just shared, we saw that, where we see that y'all, I'm sure you didn't do it perfectly as you said, but as y'all clung to Christ, that he brought joy out of such a terrible situation, which we see the same that he did through Paul. And you talked about how we can rejoice in that God leads us and that God uses an influence for him in this world. And you talked about, you used an illustration. I love the illustration that when you were a kid, you went to your grandma's and her house always smelled like bacon and cinnamon toast, and how you could always recognize her house because of that smell. And you talked about how in verse 15, it says, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." And that you use that to say, Paul was saying, we are to be a fragrance of Christ to God. And you use that analogy of your grandma's house that smell, we too should be like bacon. We should be bacon into the world, which I love that. Because who doesn't like bacon?
I don't know.
But that the point in what you were making is that the salvation that comes from Christ, that we are to be that aroma into the world, we are to be like bacon. So my question is, how are to we use our troubles that we face to be the aroma of Christ in this smelly world?
Yeah, I think the realization that all of us are going to go through valleys, that all God's people face difficulties of varying kinds, and staying with the faith, staying with God, making an intentional choice that I'm going to keep my mind and heart tethered to God's word and trust what the Bible tells me, even though my feelings are telling me something different. And I think as God takes his people through various difficulties, you, as I mentioned earlier, you know, you get spiritual markers in your life that later you can look back on and time again see in real time how God was faithful and how he moved us through those seasons. I don't think he spares us as much as maybe we sometimes think we want him to, but I am convinced he goes with us and moves us through those seasons with us. And those experiences can prove quite helpful when you are engaged in with other people, because everybody has burdens they bear and trials they're experiencing and hard times, and it gives you something to lean back on. And when you say, look, hey, let me just assure you, God is faithful. And when you say that, you're saying that from a reservoir of personal experience with the Lord. And I think the obedient life is the best life, but it is not the easiest life. I think it would be a lot easier just to go on with the world. I think it leads to destruction and personal ruin. But I think you can be happy being worldly. But I'd rather go with Jesus, you know, and rather have what he offers us than what this world offers us. And I think if you have Jesus, I said it in the sermon, if you have Jesus, you have all you need and you have everything. If you do not have Jesus, you can have everything this world will give you. You don't really have what you most desperately need. And so I think the faithfulness of God through our difficulties is the fragrance that we offer the world in which we live, because we have access to a much greater help than the world can help in Christ Jesus. And I love that imagery of, man, God leads us in triumph. Mm-hmm. And we are the victors, though sometimes, you know, people want to play the victim card. But Christians, really, we're the victors. I know sometimes Christians are the, you know, they're obviously victimized, but I think ultimately we have a different viewpoint in which we can learn to look at life. Do I look at it 100% of the time like I need to and should? No, I don't. I have to. That's why I was very careful about the word I used to consistently look beyond our troubles. Yeah. Because I don't know that we do it all the time. But can we grow to a place with God's help where we're consistently looking at our troubles in such a way that they don't defeat us, but they provide springboards to learning about God's faithfulness, and that lesson that's very hard to learn sometimes is to really trust Him. Yeah. Because often we're last to trust God when we've tried everything else. I'll pray about it when I've exhausted all the things I think I can do. Right. As opposed to, how about pray about it on the front end, in the middle, and on the back end too. But, you know, regrettably, we have to retrain our brains to not be so pragmatic.
That's good.
Anyway, I don't know if that answers your question.
It does.
But
yeah, and you said on Sunday too that, you know, the Bible says if we go our own way, it only leads to destruction. And you said there's two ways. One is the aroma to life, and one is the aroma to death. Mm. And man, that really had me thinking of, obviously that's an elementary truth that we probably all know, that we all learned when we were young, but the way in which this text was and what Paul is talking about, it was one of those kind of light bulb moments of like, yeah, you know, there's a way of life and a way of death. And you know, you used also talking about we are to be the salt and light of the earth. Mm-hmm. And that's when you made your comment of we are to be the bacon of the earth. And, you know, it's silly and it's funny, but the amount that helps to know that, man, the way that we love that smell of bacon, that smell is a distinct smell. Mm-hmm. In this world, it is very smelly in its own. And so when you do smell something different and you like it, and it's something that attracts you, that we can run to that. We can go to that. And so it made me even think, as my pursuit, we have a couple in our church that is going through things that I hope no one ever goes through with their daughter. And so we look at that. I look at that and I think of, man, when they're going through this, and even though they're still going through it, sure, they have their hard days and they mess up. But when I look at their life and I see their life, I see the aroma of life and how they're handling it and how they're allowing God to work through it. And so even just those examples of, even when we go through things, we're not going to do it perfect.
Yeah.
But that's where we get to, these people who are living a life of death, when they get to see the example of the Christian who's walking in terrible times, but yet they still reflect that light and that life of goodness. And y'all's story is a big part of that too, in y'all's life. And so I don't know, it's a good reminder for us that we are to be that aroma of life, even when we're going through some.
Yeah, that's well put. I don't know. I think there's something really attractive about a genuine Christian. I have a dear friend. Her name is Beverly Allen, and she, in the providence of God, walked into my life when I was a freshman at Hardin-Simmons. I was in the church cafeteria eating a hamburger. Fridays were hamburger Fridays. And so anyone could go over to the kitchen and get a hamburger and fries. Man, they were fabulous. And I was in there by myself. And in walks Beverly Allen, and my life was never the same. But what was so appealing about her was the love of Christ. Mm. Just, and when you're around that, it's compelling. Yeah. It's so attractive when you're around a genuine, authentic Christian. And I hope we're all that way to somebody. And there are other people, you know. I'm sure you have individuals in your life that you're like, man, they just ooze the Lord.
Yeah.
Beverly is that way. Wow. Wonderful woman. She was the children's minister at Pioneer Drive for, I don't know, 3 decades or more. And there's no telling how many lives she impacted because of just the love of her life. I'm so thankful God brought her into my life. She's been a friend, a dear friend ever since, and a friend of my family. My girls love her and adore her. Beth loves her. We can't thank God enough that he brings people like that into your life that provide you an example. You know, they just brighten a room when they walk in versus, you know, some people brighten a room the moment they leave.
So, yeah.
May that be what we aspire to be, at least in a handful of people's lives, that our lives are the fragrance of Christ unto them.
That's good.
Yeah.
You transitioned into looking at that and the consequences of Paul's ministry, how it floored him, and the stakes were high. Eternity hangs in the balance. And you talked about this question Paul answers in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, where Paul's focus at the moment was on these false apostles. And you went on to verse 17 of the text we were in on Sunday and said, "For we are not like the many peddling the word of God, but as from God. We speak in Christ in the sight of God." And so Paul was dealing with these false apostles, and he was declaring that they were different. Him and his associates were different from these false apostles. And so my question is, just like Paul, how can we combat the false apostles and even false teachings of the world and make sure that we are not, quote unquote, peddling the word of God?
Yeah, great question. Two things. Number one, we have to utterly stay tethered to the truth of God's word. There's just simply no substitute for reading the Bible and meditating upon it and thinking about it, saturating our minds and hearts in the scripture. And then secondly, the pursuit of a genuine, authentic Christian life. I think what I'm starting to see in 2 Corinthians, and it's been a long time in getting there, is just the defense Paul makes of the fact, with God as his witness, that he's the real deal. Hmm. And he's not bragging about it. He's just saying, look, what I do because of Christ. I do because of this calling upon my life, the call to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And there ain't anything about my life. Yes, I'm a sinner, and yes, I had a dreadful past. I was, I went after the church, Paul says. I was zealous in my persecution of the church. And then I got transformed on the road to Damascus. My life completely recalibrated, and now I use that same zealous fervor to make Christ known. And I'm starting to appreciate more what Paul's doing in 2 Corinthians. Again, it's taken me a long time to see it. But, man, he's putting all his cards on the table, and he's saying, I preach the truth and only the truth. And my ministry is not – I'm motivated by a desire to make Christ known and to tell people they need Jesus and to see people saved and to grow up in the faith. It's all cut me wherever you want. That's what I bleed. Is Christ and Christ crucified, and that's my message, and that's my motive, is to serve God and be faithful to that calling. I just think those two things will help us immensely. Really study and know and love the Bible, love the Word of God, and with God's help, seek to consistently live an authentic Christian life. And I think that's what Paul is defending in 2 Corinthians, as best as I can pick up on it. I mean, starting to come more clear to me, but that Paul is like, these guys are nuts. They're out for what they can gain, for what profits they can achieve. I don't care about any of that. I just want you to know Jesus and live an obedient life and follow me as I follow the Lord, is kind of his battle cry. But I think that would be extremely helpful if all of us as God's children could do that consistently. Stay in God's word. That's the truth. And if you have the truth in your heart and mind, you'll know what error is, what's false, what's a lie. The only way you can know what's a lie is to know the truth and then live that truth. If we could master those, think of the force people of God would be.
Yeah, so true. That's good. Well, what are some of your final thoughts as we close?
Oh, I can't wait for Sunday's message where Paul identifies the redeemed as the letters of Christ. Mm. I never saw that before until I studied that text.
Wow.
You are the letters of Christ. He tells the Corinthians, you're the letters of Christ. And I'll explain more what that means on Sunday, but that's a message you don't want to hear. There's all these different identifications for the people of God throughout the scripture. And for some reason, I guess I've just missed that we're called the letters of Christ.
Wow.
Interesting.
That is interesting.
Yeah. So anyway, I don't know why I've missed it all these years.
That's great.
Yeah. That's the beauty of studying the Bible, man. It's like a well that has no bottom.
Huh. Yeah. It's great.
Yeah.
Now, everyone's favorite segment, that stupid segment, where we tell you what's stupid. So, John, what's stupid today?
Well, I think we've decided that there's an awful lot of Dak hate out there, Dak Prescott. And I have no dog in this hunt because I'm not a Cowboys fan. But I think one of the Cowboys' problems is systemic. It's an organizational problem. They haven't been back to the Super Bowl since 95. That's almost a 30-year stretch. So for three decades, man, they've got an organizational issue.
Yes.
And I'm not the only one who says that.
No, even Cowboys fans admit it sometimes.
Yeah, even one of their former quarterbacks says that, whose name shall remain anonymous. But I think some of the Dak stuff is quasi-silly, maybe even on the edge of stupid.
Yes, I agree.
That poor guy. But I'm sure he feels better when he gets his game check.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure he doesn't necessarily think about too much after the game check. It's like that. I think it's Sesame Street where, you know, that little song, one of these things don't belong.
Yeah.
you gotta find the common denominator here.
I know. It's like, and there's all this talk right now about extending his contract. And the Cowboy fans are lit up over that because there's some who would say, no, and there's don't do it. I mean, the Cowboys don't get out of the first round of the playoffs. They got knocked off by the up-and-coming Green Bay Packers.
Yep.
And so, you know, there's that. So there's some who say, well, wait till we get deeper into the playoffs before you extend the man's contract. And then there's others saying, extend it now. Who are you going to get that's better?
Yeah. I don't think the problem, and I'm not a Cowboys fan by any means, but I just don't think the problem is Dak Prescott. Now, is he the best quarterback? Of course not. But I don't think he's the problem. But that's just my opinion. I'm sure I'm wrong.
The whole thing's stupid.
It is all stupid.
The whole thing's stupid. I mean, then the salary cap got increased, and now they're talking about changing some of the kickoff rules and variations, and then how to better use the onside kick to make the game more exciting.
Yeah, all they care about is money.
Ka-ching.
That's right. Which is stupid.
It is stupid.
Yeah.
Yeah, instead of, like, the integrity of the game. And anyway, I'm not sure the Cowboys – I think the Cowboys are always going to be that really great 13-3 team that everyone wants to play in the playoffs because they lay eggs.
Yes.
In the playoffs. Playoffs? So I just, you know, they're going to win a lot of games. Their fan base will be lathered up, and they'll pack out their stadiums and sell their gear and apparel, and they'll make a fortune and get beat in the first round.
Yep, that's
the only thing that makes me happier is when the Niners are the ones that beat them. But this year was Green Bay. Nobody saw it coming.
No, they did not.
And then they're all walking around pouting and, you know, pointing fingers and all that nonsense. You got Jimmy Johnson during the halftime chewing them out.
Yeah.
I've never seen that. I've never seen a guy on television chew out the team.
That was interesting.
So I think it's an organizational systemic thing.
Yeah, I agree 100%. It's stupid.
Yeah, and if, you know, you got all lathered up by this that stupid segment, please email akitchen.
That's right.
At fieldstreet.com.
She'll take care of it.
Yeah.
And also know, because we know a majority of our listeners are Cowboys fans, we still do love you.
We love you, of course. We don't understand you, but we love you.
Well, guys, as always, we're thankful that you listen to us every week, and we ask that you remember, make Christ known by what you say and how you live. Have a great week.
Thank you all for listening, and be sure to subscribe to Upon Further Review so you never miss an episode. If you have any questions, please be sure to reach out to us at info@fieldstreet.com. Thanks for tuning in.